serving veterans from sea to shining sea. You're listening to Hometown Heroes with Paul Leffler.
Welcome back to Hometown Heroes and this special Christmas edition of the program. It's hard to think of any story we've heard on this show over the years that'll get you in the Christmas spirit more than that of Gail Halvorsen, the famed candy bomber of the Berlin Airlift, that 11-month blitz of humanitarian aid in 1948 and 49 that would foil the Soviet blockade of Berlin. Among the tons and tons of much-needed supplies, one simple act of kindness started a movement that would win over hearts around the world.
Well, I got there in early July. As I said, I thought this airlift would be over. Stalin was getting the black eye, world press. All over, Soviets starving, over 2 million people, mostly women and children. He was losing ground. First of all, he thought it would fail. And with a fail, why? Then he'd win. But on one day, I came back from three round trips to Berlin about 9 o'clock in the morning to Rhein-Main, to West Germany. I was supposed to go to bed and start flying that night. But my buddy, John Pickering, from Mobile, who came with me, he had an airplane next to mine. Mine was empty coming in. He had one loaded about to go to Berlin. And I said, wow, this thing's going to be over pretty quick. That's how dumb I was. Going to be over pretty quick. I don't have any pictures on the ground in Berlin. I got to go to Berlin. I had a buddy with a Jeep waiting for me. If you ever get here, he says, I'll take you around and show you, get some pictures of this bombed out city. And so I told John, I told my co-pilot, go to bed, and the crew chief, go to bed. I'll be back in time to fly to Berlin. And I'm going to Berlin. And they said, you're crazy. And I said, that's okay, I'm going. So I jumped on with Pickering and went to Berlin. Jeep was there. Before I wanted to go around the city with a Jeep, I wanted to get a picture of the approach. The approach was bad. They had this temple office built in the city, and there were high apartment houses all the way around it. So you had to come over the top or go between them. There's one place you can go between them with radar to get down to land quick enough. And I wanted to get the movies to come popping over those bombed-out buildings. Hiked across the field to the end of the runway. Airplanes coming right over my head, but behind me. And shooting movies of them. All of a sudden, of course, there's barbed wire fence all around to keep the kids off the runway and all the way around the field. And all of a sudden, I noticed 30 kids, about 8 to 15 years old, right at the barbed wire fence on the other side looking at the uniform, and I got it with me right here, the uniform I wore that day at the fence. And those guys, kids, boys and girls, looked at it, and they were friendly. They knew what Stalin was like. They're aunts and uncles in East Berlin, just across the border, no wall. Come back and say, well, you don't have anything to do with these guys. And they knew the difference. These young kids knew the difference. They were cheering me up. Says, no, look, this is good weather in July. But when the winter comes, you're going to get ice and snow, and it's going to be hard to get in here. But when that happens, don't worry about us. We don't need enough to eat. Just give us a little. Someday we'll have enough to eat. But if we lose our freedom, we'll never get it back. Kids, 8 to 40, them been probably in the Hitler Youth, some of them, and yet they knew the difference between freedom and having a managed government, going to manage your life. So those kids just blew my mind. They talked to me for about 45 minutes or almost an hour, and I said, I got to go. I had the Jeep waiting for me, take me around town. I said, don't worry about it. We'll never give up on you. Good to see you. Most of them spoke English. There's some English, and we had a translator, a kid that translated too. He says, don't worry, we never give up, and took off. Got about 50 yards, and a voice came to me, clear as a bell, you know. Wow, that was interesting. How come? And then it came to me immediately. It's the first time during the war and after that I've flown in a foreign country, the kids that age hadn't mobbed you. There's an American uniform, that's a soft touch. They got chocolate or gum, and they'd grab you going down the street in different countries. Since George Washington, troops going down the street in a different place, handing out candy to kids, that's nothing different. That's been forever. George Washington's troops did the same thing. But then when it hit me was, they had me stop dead, and not by voice inflection or body language or even any clue did they say, don't you know we like kids like chocolate? We don't have any chocolate. For a couple of years, we don't have any chocolate where we could go, just go buy it. And when I realized that that not one child had broke ranks, and they were so grateful for a flower to be free, they wouldn't be a beggar for more. It blew my mind. I just couldn't, and I said, holy cow. So I thought, I hope I got something. And I reached in my pocket, hurley, and all I find is two sticks of Wrigley's Double Mint Gum. And I hesitated a minute, and I took off again. I said, two sticks, you're going to have bloody noses. Get out of here. Two sticks is not going to make any difference, and they're just going to get these kids with a bloody nose. I got about 50 feet of that, and the voice clears a bell. Just no equivocation. Go back to the fence. Just like a command. I hear that voice now. No hesitation. Go back to the fence. Well, I turned around, and when I did, those kids just grabbed the barbed wire and waited. And we got there, and I pulled it out, and boy, they watched every move, broke it in half, and passed to the kids that did some of the translating, and here came the rush. And I thought, oh, dear, be careful. All the little girls, and they were kind. They asked for a piece of the wrapper, and the kids that got a half a stick carefully tore off the outer wrapper and the tin foil. I stood there, dumbfounded, and passed out the strips of paper to the other kids that didn't get any gum. And the kids would put that up to their nose and smell it. And I turned to leave. They had it crumpled up in their hand to take back to show mother, if she still, or if dad, with dad, not too many dads, to show them what they found at the fence that day in Berlin, a piece of wrapper on a half a stick of gum. When I saw that, it just blew my mind. I said, boy, for 50 cents, I could put on an easy street, give them a full stick of gum to keep the wrapper. And then the red light came on. Well, you should be in bed now. I had a good co-pilot. I should have been in bed in Rhine Main that moment. But I had a great co-pilot, John Pickering, and I knew that he could find his way to Berlin. I'd be awake that time. So instead of going to bed, I went back. I had to go back and start flying. Anyway, those kids, just unbelievable in their attitude and gratitude. So that's how it started there.
Well, and I'm sure you had no idea what it was going to turn into and how big a deal it would become. I mean, here you just have this innocent idea, and you talk about hearing voices in your head. You think that was lack of sleep, or do you have some other explanation for that?
I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and we call that the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost rides with you and helps you, prompts you what path to take, and that where you end up is if you follow the GPS of the Holy Ghost, then you're going to end up in a pretty good place. So, well, I did. I got in trouble. I came back the next day over the field, and they said, how do we know what airplane you're in? And there's airplane every 5 minutes, and we'll be tired if you don't get in soon. And I said, when I came over the field, I'd wiggle the wings like I did over the farm when I got my pilot license. Show Dad that was me. My dog, I had a black shepherd dog, and he'd chase airplanes. And I see my dog chasing my airplane from down below. But so he said, I'll wiggle the wings, and that'll know that I'm there. And that's how we communicated first.
How much candy did you end up dropping? And how amazed were you when you saw the impact that it had on awareness, not just there in Germany, but around the world, and what kind of dent that made?
Well, I started out with two sticks of gum, and it ended up, we couldn't buy much chocolate. All we could, it was ration. And so we could buy just so much every week. And so my buddies gave me their ration, and then for 3 weeks we dropped it. And the crowd got bigger and bigger and bigger. Came back in Berlin one day to Rhine Main, an officer met the airplane. Come steaming on board. He said, who's flying this airplane? My buddy pointed to me. He is. Why? Colonel Hahn wants to see you right now. What for? He'll tell you what for. Colonel Hahn Halverson. I flew for him in Mobile, and he came over to the lieutenant colonel, the head boss. And he says, Halverson, well, what have you been doing? I said, flying like mad, sir. I'm not stupid, he said. What else you been doing? And then I knew he knew. He pulled out a newspaper, threw it on the counter, German Berlin paper, right on the front page of my airplane, parachutes coming out of it, kids lined up the barbed wire fence. I said, holy cow. Oh, Halverson, why didn't you tell me about that? He says, sir, there's no excuse. I had Utah State. I had 2/4 of ROTC. There's no excuse for an act like that. No excuse, sir. So he said, well, General Tunner called me up. The big boss, General Tunner, called him up and said, Hahn, what have you been doing dropping parachutes over Berlin? Old General, you know we're not dropping anything over Berlin. We're unloading all the coal and food on the ground. They got an unloading crews. We wouldn't drop it over, pulverize it, or hit somebody. We're unloading it. He said, Colonel, you better find out what's going on in your outfit. Clunk. What I found out from that in my military career is don't try and impress your boss's boss. Work on your boss. Well, I didn't want to impress anybody. I didn't want anybody to know about it. So that's how I found out about it. And then we went crazy. The guys in the States sent stuff, all the schools sent things to Chicopee, Massachusetts. They tied up everything and sent it over ready to drop. So the candy companies, Hershey was the biggest one, that they'd say, how much of this you want? And we'd give them some ridiculous number, and they sent it. So we sent it up to Chicopee, and then the school kids from all around the area, Chicopee, Mass, would come in and tie up these things in big cardboard boxes and put them on the airplanes going over from Westover, mostly Westover Air Force Base, over the Rhine Main, and then we would lock it up and load it up with my buddies to give them a map of how to find it and how to different places so we didn't drop it all the same place. But that's how we distributed that much candy. It was 23 tons. 20 tons dropped in that time, and 5 tons at Christmas time distributed on the ground to the Christmas parties on the ground. The ultimate sacrifice of the 31 Americans that were killed during the blockade and 39 Brits that gave their lives to the former enemy.
Yeah, and who's to say you wouldn't have become one of them, but instead what you became was a legendary figure, especially in Germany. When you finished that tour over there, when the blockade had ended and some kind of normalcy was restored and you headed back to the States, was it hard to fathom just how big a deal this was and how that one little idea and those two sticks of gum turned into such a worldwide phenomenon?
I never did. I still don't understand it. I still don't understand it. Small things precede that, which is great, and it was a very small thing. I talked to a lot of schools and show them the old movies I took of the airlift, and the kids still relate to it.
Well, and it's got to be every kid's dream to catch a candy bar falling from the sky. I mean, I think there's whole books written about that idea. But this has turned into a defining part of your life, and it's allowed you to meet presidents of our country and other countries. It's taken you all over the world. Out of all of that, what are you most grateful for? And how long are you going to keep doing this and keep doing all these reenactments and telling your story and going here and there and everywhere like a jet setter?
Well, I couldn't be more grateful for all the great, wonderful support, the schools all over the United States. Without them, we wouldn't have those parachutes to use. Grateful for the support of the children, the American children. And I've had letters from kids that lost their dad in the war in Germany. And yet they said that as bad as they felt, they thought it was a healing influence. But I was very grateful for the people that have made it easy for me to keep flying, and for Heavenly Father for me to be able to keep flying. I'm not the first pilot, I'm the co-pilot on the airplane, and to go around and meet the kids, and it brings back the memory of those kids back during the blockade to see them running after the parachutes today. So one thing I've taken from this is that fulfillment in life doesn't come from more money or a newer car or a bigger house than a neighbor, and the real fulfillment comes from serving others. The Dead Sea's dead because it wraps its arms around all the fresh water that comes in and gives out nothing. And wherever you live, United States or other places, you'll find Dead Sea souls. When they said, first of all, if somebody is in need, they say, well, what do you give me? Find out what the reward will be before they act. And that cuts off the real blessing, the greater blessing. So service before self is the antidote. Service before self, you see the need, do what one can without question for the maximum benefit, maximum reward. The other thing is gratitude. Gratitude is the elixir that breaks down barriers between people. It shows a consideration for somebody besides yourself. And showing that gratitude, like the children, silent gratitude. Their lack of saying, gimme, gimme, their silent gratitude was more powerful than a verbal one. Gratitude, attitude, service before self, and small decision. Like I said, put your footsteps on the path at least where you end up, for good or bad. Those are the things that the airlift taught me and affected my life, has for since that time, and still does. It changed hatred to friendship.
That's the candy bomber, Gail Halvorsen, who had to be hospitalized last week but continues to travel the world to spread those messages you heard him share there. Get well, Uncle Wiggly Wings. Link to some of his ongoing efforts at hometownheroesradio.com. We're out of time, but I'm so thankful you've taken this holiday journey with us today. I'm Paul Leffler, wishing you the merriest of Christmases and hoping that during the holidays and every day, we will never forget that freedom is not free.